Kia ora.
Cheers, bro.
Hey, where's Campbell? Bro, is there any chance I can get like a lectern-y thing, bro? Sorry, man. Is that right? I don't know. We'll blame Liam, eh? Hey, I always think that it's good to be reminded that God is pumped that you're at church, eh? I know for some of us, coming to church on a rainy day is like, bed, Netflix, or church, and then we come to church and we're always excited we're here. But it's good to remember that God's really excited you're here, eh? He loves you more than you understand. And I always think when God sees you do that, church, not thing, and then you do church, God's like, yes, a big win, eh? So why don't you turn to as many people as you can without moving your butt and just tap them and say, hey, God's excited you're at church this morning, eh? So God's excited you're at church. Cool, cool. Shot, Liam. Cool. All right. Whakaronga mai. Whakaronga means listen to me, eh? So hopefully I won't have to yell at you too much. Hey, I'm talking about communion, eh? Hands up. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. You've got the good grey hair action going on. How many people have had weird communion experiences over the years? No one? Surely? Really? Yeah, I've had heaps of weird ones. I don't know why. So part of my job at Pathways is to preach. So I preach all over the place and had lots of super weird communion times. So my favourite weird communion experience was at a church that I was preaching at. I won't give any names because you might get them in trouble. And I was preaching, and it was the youth service, which is always mildly terrifying because no one ever knows what's going to happen in the youth service. So they're doing the welcoming, the offering, and the band thing. And they'd prepared communion, which is pretty cool. And so I was sitting like about here in like the youth section because I was pretty cool back then. You could hear communion going around, right? So the bread goes around and the bread was all legit. But then when the grape juice started going around, you could hear, if any of you are older like me, you can remember back in the day when we used to have real port, you'd drink it and people would be like, to make sure everyone knew that you don't drink, right? That's why you're coughing. What's this alcohol? I don't understand. But it wasn't like that kind of coughing. It was more of like a, oh my goodness, oh, whoa, and then mumble, mumble. And then the next person, oh, so I'm sitting like halfway back and I could literally just hear communion going around. And I was like, what is coming towards me? This is insane. And then when it came to me, I sniffed it and I was like, this is the juice. And like these, like you guys have these little cup things. I sniffed it and I was like, oh my goodness, the juice has gone off. This is terrible. But then I'm like, man, I'm the preacher. If I don't take communion, they're going to think he's got sin. What's happening? And I'm like, oh, it's for Jesus. Disgusting. So horrible. And then I'm doing that. Oh my goodness, what the heck? Carries on at the front. And I was like, whoa, this is crazy. After the service, the youth pastor who I was good friends with came up to him. And he's like, oh, bro, we're in so much trouble, but we're not in trouble. And I was like, what the heck happened? And he said, oh, man, it's the weirdest thing. So last Sunday, the church had a church like lunch, and they had a barbecue, and they had hamburgers. And they finally, the elders apparently were quite ticked, and the elders had an emergency meeting in the church kitchen to figure out what the heck have the youth done? How did they spike the communion juice? What's going on? And what they'd found out is that the Sunday beforehand, they'd had beetroot, right, for their hamburgers, and some well-meaning person had found the empty juice containers. You know, had those little boxes, and one person had taken the beetroot juice and obviously was like, I don't know what to do with this, and they'd poured it into the containers and then wandered off. And then someone else had taken the little boxes and put them back in the sacred communion cupboard going, oh, these are full, put them back. And then the youth turned up all innocently and poured it out, and so we're all, you know, having little things of beetroot juice. Disgusting, right? And so the funny thing was the youth were pumped because they're like, man, we kind of pulled a prank on the church, but we didn't, and it was awesome. And I was like, it's communion, man. It's like the most sacred thing. You can't mess with it. But we didn't mess with it, but we did. Oh, this is crazy, right? Good communion experiences. The thing that I want to talk about this morning is obviously communion. And like I was talking with Campbell a couple of weeks ago, and Campbell was just talking about the whole journey you guys have been on through Mark, which is super cool. I've listened to a bunch of the sermons and thought they're just awesome. And how the last bunch of Sundays has been communion most Sundays, eh? But maybe not some teaching on exactly what is communion about. And so this is kind of a weird sermon to do because heaps of you are like old school Christians and you know all about communion. So heaps of what I'm going to say, you're going to be like, boom, already got it, bro. But I'm hoping and praying that for some of you there'll be a bit of a like, oh, wow, this is really interesting. One of the things I need you to do is kind of work with me a little bit as I kind of go through communion. One of the big things is that communion is a real mystical thing, right? Communion is really mystical. And what I mean by that is there's a lot in communion that we don't understand. There's a lot that when we take communion and we take it seriously with good reflection, with good understanding, something really transformational happens in our lives, right? So let me explain it like this. This is my Bible, right? I don't actually use it much because I normally read my Bible on my phone, right? But when I'm trying to be spiritual, I go to paper because there's something special about it. And the thing is, no, there's not, right? This is just a book, really. It's got fake leather. It's bonded leather. I don't even know what bonded leather is. I don't know why they don't put real leather on it. And there's a bunch of just paper in here with just words on it. There's nothing special about this, really, right? It's just a book. But when I take it, when I come to this in a desire to hear from God, right? When I come to this and I get up in the morning, is when I hang out with Jesus most and pray and go, God, I want to hear from you, eh? I want to know you more deeply. I want to know you more seriously. I want to understand more who I am in relation with you. And I sit down with this, which again is just fake leather and some pages. Then the mystery of the Word of God becomes true, right? Does it make sense, eh? It's just a book, but it's also not just a book, because in here is the power of Almighty God. And as I dig into it, as I chew over it, as I ask God to speak to me, he does. And it comes alive and it changes me, it transforms me. And hopefully as I dig into this, in this mystical way, and when I say mystical, I mean this mystery. It's like, man, we don't really understand it. It changes me, and then hopefully it changes my whānau, my community, and it just kind of ripples out, right? Does that make sense, eh? The same thing to me when we take communion. I don't mean this disrespectfully, but it's like, man, just a loaf of bread, right? Someone went to Countdown or Pack and Save or something and was like, which loaf? This loaf, that loaf? I don't know. Grab this. Someone else got the loaf right beside it, took it home, toasted it. Whoa, butter, peanut, you know what I mean? The grape juice, someone else was like, man, shall I have a can of V this morning? Or no, I'll get grape juice. And someone else, there's nothing special about it, but when we come with a feeling of expectation, when we come with a feeling of desire to hear from Almighty God, to worship him, to have him speak deep into our souls, then this is just bread and juice, but it's, man, this is bread and juice. Does it make sense, eh? There's something mystical in this this whole communion thing. So there's a whole bunch that I'm going to try and explain this morning that I'm like, man, I really don't get this. I really don't get a whole part of what we celebrate when we have communion, right? So you've got to work with me. And when you hear me going, man, I don't know how to explain this, that's where, to me, you should get kind of excited and be like, yeah, you can't explain the depth of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You just can't. We just can't get it, eh? So that's kind of where I'm going to be heading a bit this morning, eh? So communion's real mystical, right? It's real deep. Let's read some verses, eh? If you've got your Bible or your phone or your iPad or your whatever, jump over and we're going to read some verses. I'm going to read them and pull them apart a bit as we go through. So first of all, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. And I love the beginning of this. So we're in the middle of a whole section here. So the whole second half of chapter 11 is all about communion and so on, but we don't have time to pull the whole thing apart. So we're just going to jump in the middle. But I love this little bit. So if you've got your Bible, verse 23 says, so Paul is writing, right? So Paul's the guy that wrote this book, Corinthians, and he says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And turn to someone, just give them a little punch and say, oh, from the Lord himself. Is that okay? Okay, that's kind of lame, right? I'm a bit of a, like, interactive preacher, and I'll freak out if you don't, like, obey my commands. Nah. Because this is crazy. So next time there's a turn and say, try a bit of enthusiasm, okay? Tom, you don't need to because you just got back from, like, thing. But everyone else, you've got to get excited. This is quite of a crazy thing. Let me read the verse again. So Paul writes, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. Paul only says this a few times in the New Testament. And whenever he does, we need to literally just be like, whoa, this is really powerful. This is really serious. Because what Paul's meaning is most of the time when he writes, he knows, I believe that he knows he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is directing him, not like a robot, but using his personality to communicate truth to the churches. And then I think Paul understood that to the churches, but also to ongoing generations, right? And Paul's getting inspiration from the Spirit. He's writing. He wouldn't be typing. Why is he typing? He's writing, or he has someone writing. But then every now and then he kind of stops and he says, whoa, what I'm about to say now is next level serious. And he says this, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. And the bit where you just go, whoa, It's like Paul was never with Jesus, right? So he's not saying, oh, I remember one day we were hanging out with Jesus and we were talking as we walked on a road in Jesus' city. He's not saying that. He's literally saying, man, God, through Jesus Christ, spoke directly to me this next thing that I'm about to write. And to me, you guys aren't looking very excited, but to me, whenever I read that, I'm always like, ooh, this is a real exciting bit, because this is like Jesus speaking directly to Paul, saying, write this down for all those comedians in generations to come. And I'm like, ooh, I'm a comedian in generations to come. This is exciting. He carries on, and we know this next bit, right? On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. So one of the things we've got to do is we need to understand, what is the bread? What is the significance of this? And I'm going to say it a whole bunch of times. When he talks about the bread and he talks about the juice, he's going to talk about the physical suffering on the cross, and he's going to talk about the spiritual suffering on the cross, okay? He's going to talk about the physical suffering on the cross, because most of us can't understand the spiritual suffering on the cross. We really can't understand. This is what I'm saying by this mystical part, this mystery part. We really can't understand what it means that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and that God the Father punished Jesus for the sin of humanity in 3 hours on the cross. We kind of go, I kind of sort of think I know, but I don't. And as it gets deeper, you're like, nah. But we can understand the physical suffering, right? So when we take the bread, it's reminding us of the physical sacrifice of Jesus' body just being smashed for us. When we take the juice, that's the spiritual, the deep, the more mystical side. So that's kind of where we're going. And then verse 25, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, right? So we need to understand, what the heck is this covenant thing he's talking about? It's a new covenant? What was the old covenant? What's going on? Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. And in the Gospels, Jesus talks about taking communion every time you meet together, right? Verse 26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So there's a future aspect to this as well. There's certainly this remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ, but there's also this future aspect, which I'll talk about in a minute. So we're going to come back and pull that apart in a whole bunch of detail. So jump over to Hebrews, eh? If you've got your Bible there. It's always good to bring a Bible to church, to make sure the preacher's not just making up stuff. You can check it out and be like, what? That's not what it says. Hebrews 10:11. This is kind of weird, deep stuff, so I'll explain it as I go. So verse 11 of Hebrews 10 says, under the old covenant, the priests stand and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. So most of you understand the old covenant is talking about the covenant that Moses brought in, right? And Moses' connection with God. The following the law, the needing to do sacrifices to remove sin and all that kind of stuff, right? And so one of the things when we come to communion, and remember Jesus said in 1 Corinthians through Paul, that when we take the bread, when we take the wine, when we take the juice, it's symbolic of this new covenant, this new connection with God. And so the crazy thing here we see is that the old covenant is literally the sacrifice. And one of the things that always frustrates me in our nice, shiny, easy kind of society that we live in now is most of us have no idea what it looks like to kill an animal, right? Heaps of you have maybe seen it. If you haven't, it's a freaky thing to see. The person takes, like we have a couple of sheep we raise each year, and every couple of years one of them goes to the great lamb place in the sky. Nah, it goes into our freezer. And the guy comes out, boom, kills it, slices its throat, and it's like lying there kicking, blood spraying everywhere. It's like, what the heck is this? And it's like, that is what would have happened in the Old Testament. And Jewish people knew that. Every time they sin, they need to get back to the temple to offer another animal in their place, right? And you see it. Like, look at the verse again. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. They knew that it wasn't removing their sin, but they knew that they were doing what God had asked them to do under this old covenant. And the crazy thing he wants us to understand in there is this day after day after day after day. And so the idea is, I'm a good Jew, right? I'm not a Jew, sorry, illustration. I'm a good Jew, and I've sinned. And I know for most of you that's a complete shock because I look so spiritual. I've sinned and I'm like, man, I need to get to the temple and sacrifice. So I head off to the temple, sacrifice, or the priest sacrifice an animal in my place. The animal dies, right? Blood has to be shed in my place. And I'm like, yes, I'm now right with God. I know the animal dying didn't really remove my sin, but I know I'm obeying and doing what God wanted me to do. Yes, I'm now clean and I'm pure before God. Amen, right? So I start walking home. And there's this really hot Jewish lady just walking across who's not my wife. And she stumbles a bit and her robe comes up. And I check at her ankles and I'm like, ouch. And then I'm like, oh, man, back to the temple again. I just sinned. Another animal sacrifice. All right, I'm good. And I get home and my wife's cooked, I don't know, hummus. I don't know what they eat in Israel. And she's like, burnt the hummus. I don't even know if you cook hummus. And I'm like, woman, what have you? Oh, man, back to the temple again with this. You know what I mean? And he says, man, they just again and again, day after day. And the priest is standing, which is always a symbol in the Old Testament of unfinished ministry. He stands, never sits. Day after day, the same sacrifice, right? It's this old covenant that just never really worked, right? Looking forward. And then verse 12 says, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And again, this is something we have to really wrestle with in our culture, but we have to realize that when Jewish and Greek people saw this, or read this, they read sacrifice. They read animal on an altar, throat cut, blood everywhere. That's what they saw. So for us to read that Jesus is a sacrifice, it's this image of like, man, this is horrific. This is horrible. Why would God do this, right? Our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down, finished, right, in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, verse 14 says, for by that one offering he made forever, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And I love that, eh? It's the sacrifice of Christ that makes us holy, that makes us pure, that makes us right, that makes us connected to God, eh? Okay, let's pull these. Oh, grab a friend time. So why do you think Jesus asked us to regularly take communion? What was he hoping would happen when we do? So a couple of simple questions, eh? Just to make sure you're awake and alert. If someone's fallen asleep, just poke them inside. Why do you think Jesus asked us to regularly take communion? So two questions, have a quick chat, and then we'll cruise on. Cheers. Okay, what do you reckon? What's some thoughts from y'all? Why do you think Jesus asked us to regularly take communion? Why do you think he did that? Remember in the Gospels, he said, as often as you meet together, right? Anyone? Yeah, bro?
Just to remind us to think back to what he had done. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't even think about it.
Yeah, I agree. I think God knows that we're really forgetful people that get obsessed with all sorts of crazy things and we're so busy we've moved on from that. So he's like, no, this is essential. You know, this reminds you, it's good. Anyone else? It's cool. Yeah, bro? Yeah, that's great, eh? It's about developing that relationship. It's not someone handing me the bread and I'm like, cheers, juice, cheers. It's this whole connection with God, eh? That's cool. And connection with the people around me, eh? It's communion. Together, that's cool. Anyone else? It's all good. Okay, what was the second question? What was he hoping would happen when we do? We kind of said it, but anyone else? What do you think Jesus was hoping would happen when we regularly take communion? What's that? Sorry, bro. Yeah, definitely. Eh? Graham's saying it would draw us into a relationship with him. It's true, eh? And I think each time you come to take communion, it should be a deeper experience than last time, a deeper experience because you're reflecting, you're listening to the guidance of the Spirit. It's cool. Whoa, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say that we become better in our relationship with
him. Yeah, totally. Eh? Just develops relationship. Eh? It's so cool. I always think it's scary, and this is not meant to sound like a rude thing, but I think it's real scary if you ever find yourself not connecting deeply with communion. And you're like, oh, yeah, it's time for the bread. Thanks, juice, I'm passing. And you're not stopping to really reflect, I think, and I say this real carefully, I think it's reflecting something about the depth of relationship with God at the moment, right? And I think our relationship with God is always like this, right? It's always like this. No one's just like, nee, nee, you know, getting better and better. It's always times of tightness, times when we kind of drift and stuff. And sometimes in those drifting times, to me, a cool indicator is I come to church to take communion. I'm like, man, I'm just dead spiritually at the moment. I'm not, you know what I mean, eh? It's just a good reminder. Okay. Let's carry on, eh? So I want to talk about the bread, right? So the bread symbolizes the body of Christ broken for us. And there's that key verse from Corinthians. The Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. So I'm just going to talk about the bread. And what I want to do is talk about the physical suffering, and I've got to squash this down for time, but what actually happened to someone when they were crucified, right? And heaps of you would know this, but for some of you, maybe there'll be bits that you've not heard before. It's pretty disgusting. So there's a lot of stuff in true crucifixion that I'm not going to talk about in here because it's heinous. There were things they did that you're just like, what the heck? So I'm kind of doing the sanitized version. But even the sanitized version is heinous. And as I go through it, I want you to keep remembering that when we're going to take communion at the end of this. I want you to keep remembering that when you take that piece of bread, this is literally Christ saying to you, do you understand how much I love you? Do you understand that there is nothing that I would not do to draw you into a relationship with me, to help you understand the depth of my love and my care for you, right? And it feels like emotional manipulation. And I'm like, that's exactly what it is, man. He wants your emotions to be moved when you stop and you reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. And so the bread part is this, the physical suffering of Christ. The wine or the juice is that more spiritual side. So when someone was crucified, three kind of key parts to it. So the first part's the whipping. And as heaps of you know, in the whipping, they were usually stripped naked and tied to a pole or tied over a rock or something. So their back's real tight. And then when they're whipped, it's not like a whip like we see now. It was a whip that would have had a strong handle, and then a whole bunch of long leather cords to it. And at the end of the cords, there's bits of bone, bits of metal, anything that would grip into the person's flesh, right? And as I'm saying this, I want you to just keep thinking, man, I can't believe Jesus would do this for me, right? And one of the big questions as you go into it is to keep reminding yourself, who really is Jesus? And Jesus is the creator of the universe, right? The one who called all things into being out of nothing, and yet he would sacrifice himself like this for you, for me, because of his incredible love for us and his desire to understand how much he wants to be a part of our lives, right? So when they were whipped, the horrible thing is when it hit, that wasn't the bad part, it's when they pulled it back. And so when the whip hit, it would literally dig into the person's flesh and peel off whole sections of flesh and skin and muscle and everything. They said by the time someone was finished being whipped, heaps of people died during the whipping, heaps of people. But if they survived the whipping, at the end of the whipping, they said their entire back, you'd be able to see their spine, see the nerves, everything just fully exposed because there'd be literally no skin on their back. There's heaps of accounts of the whole, like, ribs being pulled out because the thing would hook around, all the flesh is already gone, the thing would hook around onto a rib, pull a whole rib. I mean, it's just disgusting, right? Heinous. And again, you've got to keep remembering, this is Jesus going, man, do you get how much I love you? When we take that bread, it's like, whoa. And then when Jesus finished being whipped, then remember they put a robe on him, part of the mocking, and led him. And so the second part is the leading up to be crucified. And when they led them, literally, you'll see it if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, the same thing. People would line the streets to mock them, throw things. Anyone could walk out and punch, slap, kick, do whatever you wanted to that person. And the horrible part of that is as they're heading off to be crucified, they're carrying the thing that is going to lead to their death, right? So they're carrying that cross piece. Just part of the mocking. This is horrible. So they get up to where they were going to be crucified, bind that cross piece to the upright, lay the person on it, and nail them, as you guys know, right? Heaps of people were nailed through their wrists because the Romans found that a lot of people would literally try and pull themselves off the cross because it was so horrible, the pain was so massive. And so they'd nail them through their wrists, but as we know, Jesus is nailed through the hands and the feet. They'd either put them across, whack a spike through. Often they'd put it through their ankles, so put them like that, and drive that spike through to stop them trying to get off, right? And then the horrible part of the crucifixion is it's literally suffocation, right? It's literally a suicide. So you literally can't breathe when they hang down, and so the only way to get air is to pull yourself up on the nails in your hands and your wrists and your feet, push up with your feet to get that air, and then you collapse back down again, right? And that's why they'd break their knees, right, if you remember that. It was real common for the Romans to come along and smash people's knees to stop them getting more air. It would just make them die real fast, which is horrible. Two things that when we see images of the crucifixion are really wrong, right, just because of medieval art, really. And these are two horrible things. And one of these just blows my brains, right, when I think of this as Jesus who loves me, you know. One of them is they were always crucified naked, so they were hardly ever crucified with clothes. And when you see pictures, Jesus always has a covering over his private parts, and it's like, no, that wouldn't have happened, not in their culture. And the other thing is they were normally crucified at eye level. So you often see pictures and Jesus is up really high on a cross. They hardly ever did that. It was always, most of the time it was at eye level. And the reason for that was so that, again, anyone could walk past and slap you, punch you, spit on you, mock you. And I just keep going, man, this is the creator of the universe. I'll try not to get emotional when I say this. The creator of the universe. And the Jewish leaders are walking up to him, staring him in the eye, spitting at him, you know, you're the king of the Jews, come on down, you know, this kind of thing. And he's dying there. And there's a lot more stuff in it. So that's the first part, right? When we take the bread, When it gets handed to you and you pull your little piece off, I always hold it. And I just remind myself of the crucifixion. That's what Jesus said. This is my body broken for you, right? And then I always break it a bunch of times before I take it. Just remind myself, man, Craig, this is the extent of Jesus' love for you. There's nothing more he could have done to prove his love, right? And my body broken for you. Man, it's full on. It's full on, eh? Yeah, Craig, it's full on. Hey, so then the wine, the juice, right? The juice, the wine symbolizes the blood of Christ poured out for us. And there's that verse. In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. And we'll look at that Hebrew verse in a minute. But the thing to keep remembering is whenever the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, it's literally meaning his lifeblood is poured out. He literally gave himself for us, right? So it's not when they took an animal, because remember, this is all linked with that old covenant, right? They didn't take an animal to be sacrificed and like nick it on the leg and a bit of blood sprayed on the altar and then bind up the animal and the animal's like, woohoo, I'm out of here. No. Cut its throat, blood pouring out. And it's that same image that Jesus sheds his lifeblood to bring us into relationship with him. And it's like, man, this is just extreme. And again, this is that spiritual side, right? Let me read these verses from Hebrews 9, verse 22. Where am I? Hebrews 9, 22. It says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, right? Verse 25. He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. And this is the key part to me, but now, when he's on the cross, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And this is that key phrase to me, to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Like I said at the beginning, I find it so hard to really understand what happened on the cross. And so my favorite verse for this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? I have this tatted on my arm because to me it's such a powerful verse. And I just want to explain it, what happened to Christ in those 3 hours of darkness, right? Do you remember that, eh? Remember when he's on the cross, there's lots of stuff happening, but then there's 3 hours where it goes dark and there's Christ calls out a few times, and that seems to be the time where God is punishing Jesus, right? So I'll explain it using 2 Corinthians 5:21. So it says, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, right? So for God made Jesus to who knew no sin, he'd never done anything wrong, to be sin for us. And so the first thing we know happened on the cross is Jesus literally becomes sin, right? And so what this means is that God changes from being a God of love and communion and fellowship and joy and encouragement to Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to now while Jesus is on the cross, God becomes a God of wrath and anger and judgment and hatred towards Jesus because Jesus is sin. Now, the bit that blows my mind on this is you imagine the change in Jesus' whole being at that second when that changes. For all of eternity past, right? So before creation, eternity, 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 Jesus has been in a perfect relationship with the Father and with the Spirit of love and fellowship and communion and encouragement, right? Which is why when you see Jesus on earth, he's just constantly trying to get to the wilderness. Why? Because he's like, oh, I'm desperate to get back to that connection. It gets blurred with humans and all this healing and all I need to just be with the Father and with the Spirit. And so now he's on the cross and he's always had that. And now on the cross it flips. And instead of God the Father being towards him in love, God's towards him in punishment and judgment and anger and wrath, right? And I can't understand what really happens there, but the way I always think of it, it's like, the Bible makes it very clear that if you die in a state of sin, right, if you die without your sin removed, that you spend eternity in hell. And so my understanding is that God like takes eternity in hell, which is pretty horrible, and it's judgment on humans that end up there, and rolls it up like into a three-hour ball of judgment, if you like. And for those 3 hours that Christ is on the cross, again, still all the physical horrible stuff going, God now just punishes Jesus in our place. And the thing we all understand is that should be us, right? We should be the ones experiencing physical death and spiritual death, right? But because Christ looks at us with love and says, no, I don't want you to have hell forever. I want you to have community and fellowship with the Trinity forever in this life and in the life to come. Now, I'll take your place. I'll experience spiritual death. I'll experience physical death for you, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And then the second part, so that in him, when someone moves into that relationship with Christ, for in him we can become the righteousness of God himself. And it's this total switch, right? So Jesus moves from being in this righteous, pure relationship with God to now he is sin. He's under God's judgment so that we can be flipped from being in a place of judgment, of wrath from God, to being in a place of relationship and community and fellowship and all that Jesus sacrificed, right? Eternity comes to us. Does it make sense, eh? I know it's kind of deep, but it's this thing that I love. It's like, man, that gets hard to understand. But I can understand the physical. And when I take that juice, I know, man, this juice is red. Because that's to remind me that his blood was poured out. Apparently when people were crucified, the blood loss was unbelievable. Because basically there's no flesh now on their back. It's just bleeding. And the wounds in their hands were bad. But the wounds in their feet, blood just drained out. And dehydration on the cross. And it's a horrible, horrible whole thing. And Jesus, when you take that communion, you've got to remember Jesus is looking at you going, man, it's love. The spiritual suffering that I took is so that you don't have to take that spiritual suffering. So that you can have this life of fullness and joy and connection with the Trinity now and in the life to come. Massive, eh? Massive. Another question, because that's pretty deep and heavy, so quickly talk to a friend. Okay, explain the significance of the bread and the wine to someone. Just high level, eh? When you take that bread, what's that all about? When you take that juice, what's that all about? And then what can you do when you take communion to make this more real or relevant or meaningful for you? Because there are heaps of times we take it nearly every Sunday or once a month, and it can just get real routine. So it's a couple of things that you could do that whenever you take communion, it's just like, yeah, this is going to kick me out of my routine and remind me of the sacrifice of Christ. So have a little chat, and then we'll wrap it up. Kia ora. Whakaronga mai. Listen back here. Eh? What do you think? Anyone? Let's just do the second one. Eh? What can you do when you take communion to make it more real, more relevant for you? Anyone? How many things you already do? I know heaps of you are like, man, yeah, every time I take communion, I do this to just remind me. Or did anyone come up with any amazing ideas? I don't know. Anyone? Super awkward when I ask an amazing question. No one says anything. Yeah, bro.
Yeah, I watched Passion on Shine TV last weekend.
Oh, man. Yeah, that's such a good comment. So this gentleman's saying, you got tattoos, so I don't know if you're a gentleman, but whatever. So this guy's saying, man, he watched The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson one, eh? Last Sunday, yeah, or last weekend. And then coming to take communion is like, whoa. I saw an interview with Mel Gibson, and he said they had to water down the reality of what crucifixion was really like to make the movie. Because he said it's so heinous that if they'd actually done it full bore, people just wouldn't have believed it. But I'm with you, bro. That thing just destroys me, man. Yeah. That's good, eh? That's cool, eh? A cool thing to do. Yeah. It's awesome. Anyone else? Anything? It's a bit weird.
Slow down.
What does that mean, bro?
Just even last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and I just found myself, suddenly I'd taken it.
Yeah.
And I hadn't paused.
Yeah.
And I actually, at the point, thought,
no,
I need to remember to slow down.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, that's cool, eh? Yeah, it's hard, eh, when you're in church and there's time and now the juice is coming and you're still trying to meditate. It's cool, eh, but slow down, that's awesome. Anyone else? It's all good? Cool. Hey, so I just stole a little idea because I think some of us were like, man, I don't know. So I just had a quick idea. So I stole this from Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie is a pastor in America. He comes to New Zealand, does some preaching stuff. And I just thought the way he explains it is really cool. So this is how he breaks it down. Look back. Look in, look ahead. So turn to someone and say, look back.
Look back.
Okay. So one of the things he says is look back with thankfulness, right? So when I take that bread, when I take that juice, I stop. I love what Campbell said, eh? Just pause, man. I'm not in a rush. Just take some time. And I think to go far out, this is ridiculous. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, would love me enough that he would... physical, remember the bread? He'd allow them to do that to his body. I mean, Paul says in Colossians 1, right, what, verse 17, that Christ is one who holds all things together. And that just blows my brains that he's on the cross dying, holding everything together. He could have just thought, and instantly everything, all matter would have ceased to exist. Time, space, matter, gone, right? And he's dying for, it just blows my brains, you know, and then that him being the punishment, and yeah. So looking back, right, just thankfulness. And then look in, turn to someone and say, look in. Yeah, this freaks me out, and I'm gonna argue, and happy to chat with you, and we can have a friendly discussion, that this still applies, man. This is pretty full on. So this is 1 Corinthians 11:27 on. Paul says, so he's carrying on, we read the bit just before this, before it says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And he's saying, because this is such a sacred thing. He's saying, when I take this bit of bread, when I take this juice, as a Christian who understands, right? If someone doesn't understand, it's a whole different ball of wax. But someone who understands, he's saying, man, if you just mock it, if you just say, oh, yeah, whatever. He's like, man, that is mocking the Son of God who sacrificed. You know, he's saying, this is serious, right? And then he carries on. He says, that's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honouring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. And I'm like, wow, is this just to those people back then, or is it to us now? And I'm like, I don't know, but I really wonder if it's to us now. And I say this really carefully, like super carefully, but I always wonder if the whole reason some people's relationship with Jesus is not cranking. And I'm going to quote scripture here, and I wonder if the whole reason why some people are sick is because they're not stopping and examining themselves before they take communion. And God's like, you know better, man. You know better. That's a scary thing to think about, eh? But when you, like, you hear what I've been talking about and you go, this is a real sacred thing we're going to do. So the first thing, look back. Second thing, look in, eh? Just pause and examine yourself. There's been heaps of times. I'm the principal of a Bible college of all things, right? There's been heaps of times when I've gone to take communion and I've thought, nah, I can't do this, eh? There's some sin stuck in my heart at the moment and I'm refusing to deal with it with God. I'm just going to pass this on. I need to, there's someone I'm ticked off with at the moment, man. I need to pass this on and reconcile and sort that out before I, you know what I mean? Eh? Pause, examine. And then the last thing, look ahead, eh? Look ahead, that recommitment. And I read this before, I'll just read the end of it again in verse 26. It says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes. I just love that. Hey, there's always this forward-looking anticipation that it's only until Jesus returns, right? Only until he returns. I'll tell you one weird thing. Eh? I'm pretty weird, but I don't really care. Jesus loves me. This is pretty emotional, but this is one thing I long for. Whenever I have communion and I think about the future aspect, this is where I go. And I could be totally up to lunch, so feel free to come up and judge me harshly afterwards. But this is one of my little dreams, right? One of my dreams is that when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, is that Liam, where are you? Leading us in worship with like the best worship team in the world, Hillsong and Liam, Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin, and we're just like worshiping our brains out for a couple of millennia, I think. Just be amazing, right? And then Jesus comes out to bring the message. And I'm just going to be like, pass out for a long time. Jesus preaching, I'd be like, shut up, this is insane. I'm in tears, I'm just losing my mind. And then Jesus goes, let's take communion. And I would just lose it. And I often imagine, you imagine Jesus coming up to you and saying, this is what he did with the disciples in the room, right? We read it in that 1 Corinthians. Jesus coming to me and going, with his nail-pierced hands, right? And going, Craig, this is my body broken for you. This is a symbol of my blood poured out. You know, I'd just be like, nah. And the thing I long for in my life and that I work hard to is to take that desire and that expectation and bring it into whenever I take communion, right? That'd be special. But I need to be working hard as a Christian. I need to be in the Word during the week, right? Preparing my heart so that when I come to take communion, I'm ready to take communion, right? Yeah, let's all stand up, eh? And I'll pray. Cool. And then we're going to take communion. Cool, let me do a little pray and then we'll take this out. Yeah, kia ora. Iwa, we are humbled by the reality of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Man, we know our own sin and our messed upness and our fickleness sometimes with you, and to understand a little more of the sacrifice of Jesus, that physical suffering, to remind us that he's fully human, fully physical. And then to understand something more, that when we take that juice, it's just reminding us of his blood poured out for us because he loves us more than we'll ever understand in this life or the life to come. Man, I don't know, it just feels like such an honor to be able to take communion. It feels like such an honor to be in a relationship with you, God. I just pray as we take communion in a minute that you will, I just pray that you would ignite something deeper in us, eh? That you would humble us a little more as we realize the sacrifice of your son. That as we sit and break a symbol of the body of Christ, as we sit and we drink this juice, reminding us of his lifeblood poured out, that, man, that you through your spirit would just really connect with us, that you would commune with us, God. Yeah. Yeah, I just pray for anyone here who's like distant, eh? I just pray that if there's anyone here who's kind of, man, they're just not tight with you at the moment, that maybe this morning as they take communion, it would be something that's like, okay, I've got to make a change this morning. I've got to examine myself. I've got to sort some stuff out with Jesus. It'd be cool. Yeah. Yeah, I thank you that on one hand it's just bread, eh? It's just juice. But on the other hand, man, when we understand the depth of what it means, it just changes everything about who we are in relationship with you. Yeah, pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Cool. E noho, have a seat, eh? Hey, so the plan is, as I think it's pretty normal for you all, when you want to take communion, just come up and grab some bread, grab a juice. There's things on both sides. Communion's meant to be a community thing as well. Sometimes you need it to be just you and Jesus, but sometimes it's cool to do it with people around you. So have a look as you're coming, as you're going back, eh? Maybe take someone communion and sit with them and have a little pray and then take communion together. So cool. So yeah, when you're ready, eh, just come and take communion. Cool. Ka kite.